You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
The insanity of not submitting to God. Open up your Bibles, Daniel chapter 4, verse 1. Read with me. Let's read in a unified, thundering voice. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell on the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are his signs, and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. You can be seated. How is it, by the way, that you get to sit the whole service and I have to stand? Who made that rule, right? Here's the question that we have to start off with. Here's Nebuchadnezzar's letter. Written first person, his testimony of the Most High God. Notice what he says, you know, these incredible things he brings out about God. I want to declare the signs and wonders of the Most High God, the things which he worked for me. How mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. My kingdom's temporary. He's the Almighty God. But here's the question. How did this stubborn, prideful, egotistical man get saved? How did that happen? Well, we're going to look at some things. I want you to know, Bible scholars, that Daniel chapter 4 is written 24 years after Daniel chapter 2, where he has the dreams, and Daniel chapter 3, where the fiery furnace. 24 years have transpired. And for 24 years, Pastor Daniel has been telling King Nebuchadnezzar about the greatness of God. Nevertheless, Nebuchadnezzar has for 24 years repeatedly refused to submit his will to God. Think about what God has done. God has graciously spoken to Nebuchadnezzar through his word, through Pastor Daniel, through dreams. We looked in Daniel chapter 2, and God gave Nebuchadnezzar a dream. It was a prophetic dream about all the kingdoms of the earth. He had a dream of a statue, a giant statue, and the head was gold. The arms and the chest were silver. The belly was bronze. The legs were iron. The feet were iron mixed with clay. And it represented all the kingdoms of the earth. Daniel gave him the interpretation. He said, Nebuchadnezzar, this dream is from God. God is speaking to you. God is revealing things to you. These are the kingdoms of the world. You are the head of gold. The Babylonian Empire, Nebuchadnezzar was the king of the whole earth. He accomplished what even the Egyptians could not accomplish. He conquered the world. But after you, king, there's another kingdom coming. It's the arms of silver. It's the Medo-Persians. They're going to come and they're going to conquer Babylon, king. And after them is the belly of bronze. That's the Grecians, Alexander the Great. They're going to conquer the Medo-Persians. And after them, the legs of steel, which is the Roman Empire. And they're going to be a world power. And then after that, there's a coming kingdom, the Messiah. And he will smash all the governments of the world. For the government shall be upon his shoulders. And he will be the Messiah who reigns over all. And he will smash that statue, all the kingdoms of the earth, into powder. And he will reign over all. Amazing. Nebuchadnezzar sees all of this. God is trying to speak to him. And we learn, we read chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar apparently did not take God's words to heart. Because what's the next thing Nebuchadnezzar does after he has this dream? He makes his own statue. But instead of it being of all these different metals, he makes it all of what?
Gold.
All of gold. It's as if he is saying, forget these other kingdoms replacing my kingdom. My kingdom will last forever. And he's rebelling against God. Do you realize that is a direct fist in the, you know, just slapping God across the face? And Daniel 3, by the way, an amazing chapter, because it is a prophetic foreshadow of the final seven-year tribulation on the earth. Pastor JC did a great job teaching this. This amazing chapter is a picture of the seven-year tribulation, the last 7 years on the earth before Jesus comes back. And you say, I don't know about all that. Hey, let me tell you something. The Bible writes more about these final 7 years than any other time period. And I want you to know, we are rushing into it rapidly. Did you see the opening ceremonies at the Olympics this year? Oh my goodness. If you said no, good for you. Blatant transgendered LGBTQ agenda being pushed on us. And then, as if that wasn't bad enough, they mock the Lord's Supper. What does that have to do with Olympics and sports? Man in rebellion against God, just like Nebuchadnezzar, saying, no way. Crazy. Nevertheless, Daniel chapter 3 is a prophetic foreshadow of the seven-year tribulation. You see, Nebuchadnezzar is a prefigure of the Antichrist. The Bible tells us that this Antichrist will erect an image of himself, and he will set it in the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, and he will cause all the world to worship him or die. That's the exact same thing Nebuchadnezzar did. Very interesting, by the way. We read in Daniel 3, we saw, what was the size of this statue? 90 feet, but it doesn't give it to us in feet. It gives it to us in a different measurement. It gives it to us in cubits. And it was 60 cubits by 6 cubits by 6 cubits, which is 666. The number of the Antichrist. And he erects that image and he causes all the world to worship it or be killed. Revelation 13 tells us a little bit about that. Here it is on your screens. Let me hear you read. He, that's the false prophet, was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast. And that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. That's the exact same thing Nebuchadnezzar did, only a prefigure. He didn't make it speak, but this Antichrist is going to be so powerful. Actually, Satan possessing him. And he will give power to this statue so that it moves and speaks, and all who don't worship it will be killed. This is called the Great Tribulation, and it is coming. Very interestingly, we saw in the story in Daniel 3, there was anti-Semitism that arose. When Nebuchadnezzar set up this statue, there were those that said, King, there are Jews in the kingdom who will not worship you. And it was a picture of the coming anti-Semitism. How many of you are watching anti-Semitism increase rapidly on the earth right now? It's going to grow rapidly in the seven-year tribulation period. And amazingly, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these three Jews, are thrown into the fiery furnace. The fiery furnace is a picture of the seven-year tribulation period. And the furnace was heated up how hot? seven times. In other words, it's what Jesus said, this tribulation will be the greatest tribulation that the world has ever seen. Hotter than ever before. You think the Holocaust of Hitler was bad? This will be way worse, seven times worse. The furnace heated up. But what is miraculous with this anti-Semitism and the Jewish people going through the tribulation? God will preserve them through the fiery furnace of the seven-year tribulation. And you know what is even more astonishing? What happened when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the furnace? Who did they see there with them? They saw Jesus, the Son of Man. And that's exactly what will happen in the middle of the seven-year tribulation period. The Jewish eyes will be opened, and they will see Jesus for the first time. And just like in the story, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their clothes were not singed. Their hair was not singed. They didn't have the smell of smoke on them. The only thing that burned were the things that bound them. Everything else was free. And they were walking with Jesus in the midst of the tribulation. God is going to deliver his people. Jesus said, during those days, the time will get so evil that unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. It would be just complete annihilation of mankind, obviously atomic. But here's what Jesus said. Nevertheless, for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. And I will come back and I will smash all the kingdoms of the earth. The elect's sake. The elect, who's the elect? Israel. The covenant with Abraham. For the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. So we see this amazing prophetic foreshadow of the tribulation period. And Nebuchadnezzar sees all of this, right? And here's one more amazing thing, by the way. Did you wonder last week? Where was Daniel? Daniel didn't bow down to the image, surely, but he's not mentioned in the story anywhere. Where was he? Well, it's a picture of the rapture of the church that is taken away before Israel goes into the seven-year tribulation period. So amazing detail in God's word, right? Daniel not even mentioned because he's not even there. Just amazing. And so think about this. Nebuchadnezzar sees all this. God was speaking to him through Pastor Daniel. But Nebuchadnezzar still won't repent. And he says things like Daniel's God is God. That he believes in God. But he will not submit to God. He will not make God the authority of his life. Nebuchadnezzar still did things his way. I want you to know, God has no interest in you believing in him. Big deal. God wants you to make him the Lord of your life. And there's a big difference. And it is totally insane not to submit our lives to the will of God. Just crazy. God has repeatedly blessed Nebuchadnezzar. He has shown him favor. He has given him his kingdom. He has made his kingdom strong. He has poured out incredibly undeserved blessings. And yet Nebuchadnezzar continues to stiff arm the God who is blessing him. And millions of people doing the same thing today. He does not repent of his sin. He does not obey God. He doesn't worship God. Neither is he grateful. And yet God continues to pursue him. Daniel has been praying for Nebuchadnezzar for 24 years. And now here in chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar will finally get saved. Finally, this stubborn man will submit his will to God. But here's the $64 million question. How in the world did that happen? How in the world did that happen? Well, the rest of the chapter is going to tell us. That intro is the preview of what's coming. How do we get there? Well, we're gonna read. And here's what we're going to see. God is extraordinarily gracious. But know this. God is not a doormat. And he will break stubborn pride. And he is going to break Nebuchadnezzar. He is about ready to crush Nebuchadnezzar's stubborn pride. Take a look, verse 4. Are you there with me? I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace with a Starbucks in my hand and with matrons fanning me. And I saw a dream which made me afraid. Isn't it amazing? You can have the most beautiful palace and all the, but you're still just a human. And you're still afraid inside. You're still lonely. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts on my bed and the visions on my head troubled me. That sounds like Dr. Seuss to me. That cracks me up. Thoughts on my bed, visions on my head. Therefore, I issued a decree to bring all the wise men of Babylon before me. Seen that before? That they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. The magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers, they all came in. And I told them the dream, but they did not make known to me its interpretation. All the insanity of rebelling against God. Once again, Nebuchadnezzar turns to all his worldly advisors, to all his worldly ideologies, to all his carnal ways, but they cannot help him. How foolish that we continue to go back to the same things. Where should have Nebuchadnezzar ran? Well, to Daniel, where would be even better? Straight to God. But at least to Pastor Daniel, right? But he doesn't. He goes back to his old ways, to his worldly ideologies, to his... And isn't it interesting how we do that? The world, you look at the Olympics, the world is running to their own ideologies, even though they're bankrupt. The Bible says it this way, it's a graphic illustration, how a dog returns to its vomit. I had a golden retriever, best dog in the world. Man, this dog knew English. I mean, that knew so many commands. But it was still a dog. And it would get sick and barf in the grass and then go lick up the barf. And I was always like, everybody, you should see your faces right now. You're like, I don't blame. It's disgusting, right? That's what made you sick. Why are you eating it again? And God uses that to reveal to us what we do when we, the insanity of not submitting to God. You're just eating your vomit. You're just doing the same things over and over again. First marriage, divorce. Second marriage, divorce. Third marriage, divorce. This addiction. And we just return to our vomit instead of running to God, the one who can give us the wisdom. So important. Once again, Nebuchadnezzar turns to his worldly advisors. And here we see the insanity of not progressing in our relationship with God. God has repeatedly shown Nebuchadnezzar, I am God. I set you up. I gave you your kingdom. I have revealed wisdom to you. I have done all kinds of things, given you your talents, abilities. Now come to me. Make me the Lord of your life. But stubborn Nebuchadnezzar refuses to trust God, refuses to submit his life to God's lordship in his life. And what's amazing to me is that God has not given up on Nebuchadnezzar. I would have just written him off, wouldn't have you? 24 years of trying to reach a stubborn mule. You know how hard it is to love somebody who slaps you in the face? And yet God continues to show him grace. And the insanity of not progressing in our relationship with God is that it always leads to our own demise. It always leads to our own destruction. Nebuchadnezzar's stubborn heart towards God is going to cause him severe hardship. And oh, the needless pain that we all suffer when we refuse to submit to God's ways. You're in a dating relationship, and instead of doing it God's ways, you're sleeping together. You know what's happening? You are setting yourself up for tremendous pain. You got a business and you're not being forthright. You're not walking in with honest scales, with you're cheating, you're cutting. You know what you're doing? You're setting yourself up for failure. You're setting yourself up for destruction. And the insanity of not growing in our walk with the Lord, learning His ways, walking in His ways, learning the kind of man, the kind of woman, the kind of individual, the kind of character that He wants us to have, is that we are only hurting who? Ourselves. Ourselves. And here Nebuchadnezzar heaps up a ton of pain on himself. Look what's going to happen. Nebuchadnezzar's have failed him, and so now he goes to Daniel for help, for counsel. And we're going to read a big section here, so buckle your seatbelts. Verse 8, "But at last Daniel came before me. His name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God." You might want to underline that. According to the name of my God. Here is the big problem. Nebuchadnezzar still worships his God. His God was Marduk or Bel, synonymous names. He doesn't worship the true and living God. And so he brings Daniel and he brings him in and he says, "In him is the spirit of the holy God." He knew Daniel's God was different. His gods were carnal and sensual and full of evil and meanness and sensual behaviors. And God, Daniel's God was holy. How did Nebuchadnezzar know this, by the way, that Daniel's God was holy? By Daniel's character. This guy doesn't deceive people to get what he wants. This guy doesn't cheat. This guy doesn't lie. This guy is selfless. This guy, and he knew through Daniel's life that Daniel's God was a holy God, not like the gods of Babylon. Verse 9. Belteshazzar, that's Daniel, the chief of magicians, he tells him, "I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you and that no secret troubles you. You have wisdom. Explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen and its interpretation. These were the visions of my head while on my bed, while being fed, while on a sled. I was looking, and behold, a tree was in the midst of the earth." Now he starts to tell him the dream. This is the dream. "And its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its height reached to the heavens." Who's the tree, by the way? That's him. That's his kingdom. "And it could be seen to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant. And in it was food for all. The beast of the field found shade under it," under that tree. "And the birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it." Nebuchadnezzar was the king of the world. All the nations were under his dominion. Verse 13, I saw in the visions of my head while on my bed, while on a sled, while eating bread. And there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven." Interesting. What's a watcher? Well, we don't know yet, but we know it's not an evil one. It's a what? It's a holy one. It's not an evil spirit. It's a holy spirit. A watcher coming down from heaven. This is a holy angel. "And he cried aloud, and he said thus, 'Chop down the tree and cut off its branches. Strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit.'" This watcher had some authority, didn't he? "Let the beast get out from under it," run away, in other words, "and the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and the roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze." Bronze in the Bible, by the way, is always a metaphor for judgment. It's the metal that can take the heat. It's always symbolic of judgment. "Band the stump with a band of iron and bronze." Picture this in your head. A tree chopped down, a stump in the ground, and the watcher commands, put a band around the stump of iron and bronze. That's what's happening right here. in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven. And let him graze with the beast on the grass of the earth. What did you notice there? Did you notice the change in pronouns? It went from it to what? Him. Circle the him. Let him graze with the beasts on the grass of the earth. Let his, circle his, heart be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the heart of a beast, the heart of an animal. And let seven times, time is a year, so let 7 years pass over him. This decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, Nebuchadnezzar would explain. And look at this. In order that the living may know, not the dead, in order that the living may know, that is the spiritually living, that the living may know that the Most High, that's God, rules in the kingdoms of men, and he gives it to whomever he will. And he sets over it the lowest of men. This is a repeated theme in the book of Daniel. This is a repeated message. God is sovereign over the nations of the earth. And he raises up leaders, and he what? Takes down leaders. Romans 13 would tell us, there is not a leader that is not appointed by God. Amazing. And you say, well, then why do we have such crummy leaders? And we do. I want you to know, when a nation walks with God, when a nation realizes that they're not the sovereign one, that God is the sovereign one, and when they make their constitutions and their laws according to the truths of God's word, God will exalt that nation and give them leaders that are incredibly wise, incredibly profound, discerning, strong leaders. But when a nation rebels against God and says, we don't need you, and when they kick God out of their schools, and when they kick God out of their courtrooms, and when they want no mention of God, and when they run to debauchery and to hypersexuality and to all kinds of perversions and abort millions and millions of babies, and we say, we don't need God, God says, I will then raise up leaders who are children. This is the book of Isaiah. I will give children to be their princes. He's not talking about their age. He's talking about 60-year-old men. No, seven. No, scratch it. How old? 70-something-year-old men in a presidential debate talking about who has the most fat and who has the best golf score. Do you know what that is? Childish. Childish. And God gives the leaders of the world that the world deserves. How can we heal this land? By turning our hearts back to the true and living God and watch God raise up wise, discerning, insightful men of character, women of character, leaders. Lots of verses I could quote you on this. Time doesn't allow, but know this is a truth that is taught in the Bible. God gives us the leaders that we deserve. Look what he says here, that verse 17, halfway through, in order that the living may know that the Most High, Almighty God, rules in the kingdoms of men, and he gives those kingdoms to whomever he will, and he sets over it, what? The lowest of men. God, who raised up King Nebuchadnezzar? God did. And Nebuchadnezzar was a selfish, narcissistic, egotistical, arrogant leader. He was brilliant, but he was childish. And who raised him up? God did. Why? because Jerusalem had rebelled against God. And God raised up a selfish guy who he knew would overthrow and bring judgment on Jerusalem. May America be wise. Are you understanding what I'm saying?
Yes.
May we be wise. Nebuchadnezzar was chosen to be king, not because he was altruistic, but because he was selfish, because he was the lowest of men. And God gave it to him to conquer Jerusalem. Verse 18, this dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, that's Daniel, declare its interpretation. Tell me what it means, please. Since all the wise men of my kingdom are not so wise and are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy God is in you. Interesting, Daniel's testimony. So Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. By the way, the word time there in the original language is a different word in Aramaic than the word time in those other places. Here the word time means for a brief moment, for a brief period. Daniel was troubled for a brief moment, and his thoughts troubled him. So the king spoke and said to Belshazzar, to Daniel, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. Here, Nebuchadnezzar, what does he see on Daniel's face? Daniel was like, oh, no. Daniel cared about Nebuchadnezzar. I'd go so far to say Daniel loved Nebuchadnezzar. He's been trying to witness to him for 24 years. And Nebuchadnezzar could see, oh, no, this isn't looking good. Daniel's got a sad face. So the king spoke, and he said to Belteshazzar, to Daniel, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. It's okay, pal, tell me. Belteshazzar answered and said, Daniel answers and says, my lord, talking to Nebuchadnezzar, the dream concerns those who hate you, and its interpretation concerns your enemies. Here's what he's saying. Nebuchadnezzar, this dream is bad news. Your enemies are going to love this dream, but this dream breaks my heart. Do you understand? Verse 20, Daniel's now going to interpret the dream. Read with me the first two words of verse 20. What does it say? The tree. The tree. Circle that. The tree. The tree. The tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached the heavens. Heavens doesn't mean God. It means the sky. Which could be seen in all the earth. Whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant. And which was food for all, under which the beast of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the birds of the heaven had their home. It is you, O king. Circle, it is you, O king. And draw a little line to the tree. The tree is you, O king. Who have grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown, and it reaches the heavens, reaches the sky, and your dominion to the end of the earth. In other words, Nebuchadnezzar, you are the powerful world leader of all kingdoms right now. Verse 23, inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven. And let him gaze with the beast of the field until 7 times or 7 years has passed over. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High God, which has come upon my lord the king, come upon you, Nebuchadnezzar. They shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. And they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and 7 years shall pass over you until you know. Here's that repeating phrase. Until you know, underline know, until you know in your heart that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and he gives it to whoever he chooses. Your kingdom did not come to you by your greatness, Nebuchadnezzar. God chose you for it and gave it to you. You are not the amazing one. God is. And as much, verse 26, as they gave the kingdom, as they gave the command to leave the stump and the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven or God rules. God is so merciful. What amazing grace. He could have just wiped off, he could have just killed Nebuchadnezzar, right? But he says, after you know that heaven rules, what's going to happen? You're going to get the kingdom back. Just amazing, amazing. Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins. Be righteous. And your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there might be a lengthening of your prosperity. What's Daniel telling him? Dude, repent. God is bringing judgment on you. You're going to live like a wild animal. Your tree is going to be chopped down. You're going to be made to be a fool. Repent. Maybe God will lengthen your prosperity. Verse 28. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. Read verse 29 with me out loud, if you will. At the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The dream happens, and how much time goes by? A full year. Interesting. And at one full year, verse 30, the king spoke, saying, is this not great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty and for my glory? Oh, the pride and the ego and the narcissism of this king. Do you know archaeological evidence has found some of the buildings in Babylon? Babylon had just beautiful architecture. And on the bricks of all these buildings is stamped into each brick, Nebuchadnezzar the king, the builder of Babylon. Every brick. Narcissism. Verse 31, look at this. While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. Wow. They shall drive you from men. What does that mean? You're no longer going to hang out with humans. You're going to hang out with animals. They shall drive you from men, and your dwelling will be with the beast of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen. You're going to be a cow. And seven years shall pass over you with you thinking you're a cow until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men and God gives it to whomever he chooses. How many times has God said this? Listen, I want you to know the same is true today. It is the true and living God managing all the kingdoms of the world, and he's bringing it to his intended end. Verse 33, that very hour, the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men, given over to the animals, and he ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with dew of heaven. He'd be out all night long, and the dew would be on him in the morning. Until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. The psychological term for this is boanthropy. It's when you live like a cow. There's also another psychological phenomenon called zooanthropy. It's when you think you're a wild animal. This is boanthropy. Very interesting, by the way. Sigmund Freud and Carl Jung, famous psychologists, they studied boanthropy. And they said it is often associated with dreams. And Carl Jung, the famous psychologist, he said he had a patient, a woman, and she had a dream that she was invited to this special high society royal party. And she came to the party, all decked in nines, coming to the party, and she comes to the front door, and the hostess opens the door and says, "Hello, we've all been waiting for you. Come in, everyone's waiting." And instead of taking her into the party, she took her out to the stable, and all her friends were cows, and she became, in this dream, part of the cows and went into the cows, and she developed this mental disorder, boanthropy, where she acted like a cow for a number of years. It's rare, but I actually did research on it this week. I found it fascinating. There's psychological evidence of this, like, numerous times. If you want the source on that, this is super easy. If you have an Apple computer, a Mac, just click on dictionary for the word boanthropy, and it'll give you some of this stuff that I just told you. Anyway, back to our story. This giant tree is Nebuchadnezzar's empire. And God freely gave Nebuchadnezzar power and dominion and IQ and tremendous influence. And how did Nebuchadnezzar use all of it? For his own glory. Live for himself. Nebuchadnezzar is full of himself. My palace, my kingdom, my talent, my cars, my swimming pool. Oh, it begs the question, how are you using all that God has given you? How are you using your influence? And you say, "Well, I don't have very much influence." Well, what would you do if God gave you incredible influence? Incredible amounts of money, incredible prosperity. How would you use it? I can answer that question for you. You would use it exactly as you're using the influence and the money that you have now. Jesus said, "He who is faithful in a few things will also be faithful in what? Many things. And he who is unjust in a few things will be unjust in many things." And if you are not faithful with unrighteous mammon, Jesus' words, not mine, unrighteous mammon, what does that mean? Unrighteous means filthy. Mammon means money. If you are not faithful with filthy money, who will commit to your trust the true riches? What are you doing with the influence God has given you? Are you living for self? Is this my kingdom and my jacuzzi and my time and my money? Or are you living for the glory of God? You say, "Well, I don't have much influence." I would say, hey, do not fool yourself. Do not underestimate the power of the sphere of influence that God has given you. God wants to pour more into you. And if you are just faithful with what he's given you, he will bless you abundantly. Be generous. Tell others about the Lord. Be faithful in filthy money. Use it to build the kingdom. Use it to bring others to the Lord. Be wise and watch God pour into you. Jesus would teach that this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. Like what? Well, it's like a really rich man. By the way, how many of you know that God is incredibly wealthy? What does God own? The universe is his. You think Elon Musk is wealthy? God scoffs at that. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Every star is his. He calls each one by name. His knowledge is mind-boggling. And God would say, Jesus would say, the kingdom of heaven is like this. There's a really wealthy man, a king. And he was going on a journey for a long period of time. But before he left, he distributed gifts, talents, abilities to all of his servants. To some he gave 5, to some he gave 2, to some he gave 1, but he gave everybody gifts. I look out and you know what I see? 1 gifted congregation. Some of you have incredible charisma. Some of you have incredible leadership skills. Some of you have great Bible knowledge. Some of you have amazing character. And God has given you all influence. And he says, now, use what I've given you to build the kingdom until I come back. And so he goes away. And after a long period of time, this king, God, his name is Jesus, he comes back. And he says, what have you done with what I've given you? And to the guy that had 5, he said, well, I did my best, and I know it's not much, but I invested it, and I earned 5 more. Here's 10. And Jesus said, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I'm going to make you ruler over what? Many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. You see, what you do with the limited influence and that you've been given now is going to have an eternal significance of your rewards and the favor and the positions that God gives you for all eternity. Be wise. This life is short. And so he goes to the one that got 2 and he gives him the same answer, and Jesus gives him the same answer. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. And he goes to the guy that got 1, and what does he do? He says, oh, I hit it. Why'd you hide it? Because I knew that you were austere, you were firm, you were... Oh, you didn't know me at all. You didn't know me at all. And I was afraid. Yeah, because you didn't know my love for you. I would have blessed if you would have just used it wisely. And look what Jesus says. This is Matthew 25 on your screens. This is how Jesus closes out this parable. Read with me a unified voice. For to everyone who has, who properly uses his talents, read it with me, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be what? Taken away. What's happening to Nebuchadnezzar? It's all being taken away. Didn't use it well. And cast that unprofitable servant into outer darkness. And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Hell is real. May we be wise. God orders a watcher to chop down Nebuchadnezzar's pride, to chop down Nebuchadnezzar's ego, to chop down Nebuchadnezzar's empire, to chop down Nebuchadnezzar's crown. And in a moment, it's done. There's a day coming when God will tell your watcher, that's it. Bring him home. Give an account of your stewardship. You can no longer be steward. What did you do with all I've given you? God had given so much to Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar had selfishly used it for his own glory. And now God takes away Nebuchadnezzar's influence, his talents, his brilliant mind, and all that he has, it's all gone in a flash. The mighty King Nebuchadnezzar, now living like a moo, waking up in the morning, covered with the dew, mooing like a fool, eating grass, growing long hair, claws on his hands, out of his mind, losing everything that God had freely given to him. Do you know what God is doing here? God is showing us the insanity of refusing to submit our lives to him, the God who gives us everything. And the insanity of refusing to submit our lives to God is that we will live like animals controlled by our flesh. You know what you saw at the Olympics? At these transgendered ceremonies are opening, you saw people who are living and controlled by their flesh. And when their ego is hungry, oh, they're controlled by their flesh. And when their anger is hungry, they're controlled by their anger. And on, you get what I'm saying. Controlled by the flesh, living like an animal. You see, you are meant to be different. You are not meant to be controlled by your flesh. You are not meant to be a mere animal. All of the living beings on the earth, they are just animals, but you have been given a spirit that is meant to walk with God, the Holy Spirit, so that you are not controlled by your flesh, but you are taken from a carnal being into a Imago Dei, the image of God, walking with Him, knowing Him, and reflecting His glory in all that you do. So much better than being a dog that walks around and humps everything. And that's the world apart from God. Don't those little chihuahuas drive you nuts, by the way? You're like, get off me, man. Kick that thing. I had to bring a little humor in. Be careful, church. Are you understanding? Do you see God's message? Do you want to be an animal, or do you want to be a son of God? Do you want to be an animal, or do you want to be a daughter of the King? Which one do you want to be? The mighty King Nebuchadnezzar. Reduced to eating grass. The insanity of rejecting God as we'll live like animals. It is only when we submit our lives to God do we find abundant life. And Jesus taught this over and over. When we submit our lives to Jesus Christ, our lives glorify Jesus. We see this in Daniel. We love like Jesus. We're selfless like Jesus. We're humble like Jesus. We're wise like Jesus. We're meek like Jesus. And we have the Imago Dei. I was on vacation 2 weeks ago, and I'm reading again for the fifth time the book, The Problem with Pain. It's one of my favorite books by C.S. Lewis. And I came across this quote. Take a look at this. Let me hear you read this. He's talking about submitting our lives to God. And he says something very profound. Let's read it together. The proper good of a creature is to surrender itself to its creator. When you have a computer and you use it as the creator intended, then that's the good for that computer. The moment you throw that computer into the swimming pool, what happens to the computer? It's fried. And so the proper good of a creature is to surrender itself to its creator. And here's the profound insight. When it does so, it is good and happy. Nebuchadnezzar thinks that submitting his life to God would be a bummer. And instead, he's miserable. When we submit our lives to the creator, we finally find our purpose. We finally find what joy is. We finally learn what wisdom is. We finally begin to walk in the Imago Dei, and we begin to find what it means to be human. And it is for our good, and it is for our happiness. The Bible clearly teaches that in my presence, God speaking, there is fullness of joy. And at my right hand are pleasures forevermore. It is the most rewarding life we could ever live. Now, who are these watchers that are ordered to cut down this tree? Well, watchers are angels. They are servants of God, and they carry out God's judgments on the earth. Some angels are commissioned by God to control territories. By the way, the order of God's kingdom will always be the order of God's kingdom. Do you know what you're going to do in eternity? You're going to have areas that you're responsible for if you abide in Christ in this life. Jesus taught these things. I wish I had time to go into them completely. But these angels are commissioned by God to territories or to a nation, or in other words, to a nation's rise and to a nation's fall. There is no authority that hasn't been appointed by God. God raises them up and he takes them down. Michael, the angel, archangel, by the way, was commissioned to Israel. We're going to see that when we get to Daniel chapter 10. He is the watcher over Israel. This watcher was the watcher over Babylon, the watcher over Nebuchadnezzar. And God told the watcher, chop it down. Chop it down. The United States has a watcher over it. You have a watcher over you. We saw that last week with President Trump at the rally. There was a watcher over him. Somehow, a 20-year-old kid climbs up on a roof. You got 65-year-old grandmas going, there's a guy up there with a gun, but the Secret Service can't find it. And the, you know, I don't know what is more scary. Don't get me going. but I'll say this. I don't know what is more scary, a conspiracy theory or radical incompetence. Both of them ought to scare the heck out of you. But by a watcher's decree, by the hand of God, Trump turns his head and the bullet grazes his ear. Now, do not think for a moment that I am saying, in the Christian church, we have this problem. They think Trump is the anointed by God. Let me tell you, Trump is a sinful, arrogant man. And God raises up the basis of men. All I'm saying is, wasn't his time. God controls everything. And we need to be wise. Now, the time came for Nebuchadnezzar. The watcher said, chop the tree down. Now, I want you to know this, though. God is not capricious in judgment. God is slow to judgment. Think about how much time God had given Nebuchadnezzar. 20-something years of God revealing himself to him. God repeatedly wooed and warned King Nebuchadnezzar. God spoke to him many times and in various ways through his conscience, through his dreams, through Pastor Daniel. But Nebuchadnezzar refused to repent. God is not capricious in judgment. He's slow to judgment. But judgment will come. Take a look at Psalm 103 for me on your screens. Read with me. The Lord is merciful and gracious. He is slow to anger and abounding in mercy. And aren't you thankful? Oh, man, if he would have wiped me out when I deserved it, I wouldn't be here today. Even if I was here last week, I wouldn't be here today. His grace is new every day. His mercies are new every morning. And when you mess up, and you do, and I do, all the time, bring your sins right to the cross and say, Jesus, here they are. Cleanse me, wash me, because you are slow to anger and what? And abounding in mercy. I can't wait to walk with you today, Lord. Forgive me for being such a sinner. Lord, here I am. Make me a saint. I walk with you. I love it, right? But he will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. No longer striving with Nebuchadnezzar. Now his judgment coming upon him. Rest of the verse. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. And he's not going to deal with Nebuchadnezzar according to his sins yet. Nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. Rejoice, child of God. Those who say, Jesus is my Lord. Great and abounding is his mercy towards you. And it is his delight to forgive you, to save you, and to give you the kingdom. Aren't you thankful? Yes. Now, God had repeatedly warned Nebuchadnezzar, and you know what Nebuchadnezzar had done? God had repeatedly tried to draw Nebuchadnezzar to himself, and you know what Nebuchadnezzar did? He played games with God. He said, oh, after the dream and after the statue dream and all these things. Oh, I believe in God now. Thank you, Pastor Daniel. Great sermon today. And he'd pat him on the back. I believe in God now. And he had momentary flashes of faith. But he never repented. And he never made God the Lord of his life. I want you to know something, church. Pay attention to me, please. Believing in God does not save you. God does not care if you believe in him. It doesn't save you. Believing in God does not transform your life. Believing in Jesus does not save you. Believing that Jesus died on the cross does not save you. Do you know what saves you? We must be born again. We must say, Jesus, I am a wretched sinner. I believe that you love me that much, that you, being God, left heaven and became a man and died on the cross freely for your love for me to cleanse me of my sin. If I would just bring it to you, Lord, I bring it to you. I'm a sinner. Save me. I don't want to do life my way. I'm not going to call for my advisors and my philosophies and my worldly ideologies. I'm going to start reading your word. I want to know your will. I want to know your mind. I want to walk in your ways. You are the Lord of my life. That is what saves us. That is what makes us born again. And that is what transforms our life. Nebuchadnezzar believed in God. He believed in Daniel's God, and he had probably deceived himself to believe that everything was fine with him and God. He probably thought things like this: you know what? God is blessing me financially. My wife and my kids are good. I've got a new swimming pool in the backyard. I built some hanging gardens, a seven wonder of the world, for my wifey. She's happy. God is pleased with me. I'm prospering. He could not be more wrong. Nebuchadnezzar had repeatedly rebelled against God, and God had to give this prideful, arrogant king a stern and painful discipline to break him and to humble him. I want you to know, financial prosperity is not a good metric, is not a good indicator that we are right with God. Don't fool yourself. One of the things that grieves me as a pastor is I hear people say this all the time. Hey, how's it going? It's going great. God's really blessing me right now. Really? How's God blessing? How so? Oh, my business is making so much money. And that's the measurement you use to find out if you're good with God? That's how you measure God's blessing? Are you sure? That is not how we measure if we are right with God. We measure if we are right with God by our dependence upon Jesus Christ. We measure if we are right with God, if Jesus is the Lord of our life. And if he is, we will grow in Christ's likeness. We will have the fruit of the Holy Spirit working in our life, which means we will be selfless. We will be meek. We will be humble. That's how we know we're walking with God. We will be generous. We will be growing in wisdom. We will be growing in self-control. We will put others first. We will build up others. We will disciple people. Our relationships will glorify Jesus, including our marriage. These are the fruits that happen when we walk with God. And when we walk with God, he does bless us, but we measure if we're right with God by our dependence upon Jesus Christ and his lordship in our life. Even in pastors' meetings, I hear it. How's it going? Oh, the Lord's really blessing our church right now. How so? Well, our services are full, and financially we're doing really good. Wait a minute. We measure God's, if our church is right with God, by butts in the seats and money in the bank? You can put on a good concert every Sunday and have butts in the seats. That is not how we measure. Let's be careful. Pastors must measure God's favor and blessing on the church by its members' dependence on Jesus Christ, by its members' obedience to Jesus Christ, by its members' likeness to Jesus Christ in character and in humility. That's the metric that a pastor must use to see if the church is pleasing to his Creator, to the Savior. I was so blessed at our baptism at Moonlight Beach. Oy vey, I just saw the clock. I do this every Sunday, man. What is my problem? I was so blessed at the baptism at Moonlight Beach 2 weeks ago to see 400 or 500 people gathered on the beach to champion and to support and to uphold those who are getting baptized. And I wish you could sit in the seat that I get to sit in. Their talk with each person getting baptized that I got to baptize, we had tons of people baptizing, but the ones that I got to baptize, and I would say, tell me, what is Jesus doing in your life? Oh, Jesus is doing so amazing. And they talk about the lordship of Jesus in their life. And I just knew, oh, great, I can baptize them. I don't have to reject them. Sorry, I can't baptize you. Like, no, I can baptize them. They're in awe of Jesus' lordship in their life. And then I would ask each person, what would you like to ask God for? How can I pray for you? And each one, the prayer requests were just right in line with the heart of God. Oh, that I might know God's will more. That he would illuminate his word to me, that he would give me an insatiable hunger for his word, that when I read it, it would speak wisdom into my life, that I might know him, that I might serve him, that I might glorify him with my just prayers that were in Jesus' name. And this is the mark of a healthy church. And I went home that day going, Lord, thank you for your extreme blessings on your church. This is the mark of a healthy church. I want you to know God is not hard to please. It's not like he's asking Nebuchadnezzar to do incredible things. Here's what God wants. Jesus told us, blessed are the poor in spirit. Nebuchadnezzar, humble yourself, you arrogant pig. Just humble yourself. You're not all that. Neither am I. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for what? For righteousness, to know their God. To read his word, for they shall be filled, Jesus say. God is not hard to please. God does not want to bring judgment on us. God gave Nebuchadnezzar this dream. He warned him because he didn't want to bring judgment on him. He gave him a full year after this dream. He's given him 26 years now with Pastor Daniel. And Daniel urged him to repent, to reflect, to humble himself. And what did Nebuchadnezzar do with that extra year that God gave him? He squandered it. And he mocked God's mercy. And church, here's what I want you to know. A person given over to their own desires is in grave danger. In grave danger. God had to spank Nebuchadnezzar hard, and Nebuchadnezzar had a mental breakdown. His rebellion against God had been insane. It's insane to rebel against God. And God says, okay, well, then I'll give you over to insanity. I'll give you over to your own ways. A person given over to their own desires is in severe trouble. Nebuchadnezzar had lived like an animal, controlled by his bodily appetites. And God says, okay, you want to be an animal? You can be an animal. And now he's eating grass like an ox, mooing like a fool, losing everything that God gave him. The worst thing that can happen to us is that we are given over to our own lusts. Do you know what's happening as a nation? God is giving us over to our own desires, and we are crumbling. A man can endure a lot of things. A man can endure a famine. A man can endure torture. A man can endure a prison. And he can still have life and peace. But a man given over to his own desires is in grave danger. Jesus said, he who lives for himself and loves his life will lose his life. But he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Nebuchadnezzar had lived for himself and he lost everything. And Jesus also said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul.
You've been listening to a message from Pastor David Menard. You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.